right, Matthew chapter number 9, beginning at verse number 18. Matthew 9, verse 18. Now we've come down through the passage to this point. We'll begin with the paragraph marked Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18. While he spake these things, now of course that's Christ, while Jesus spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, the daughter here, of course, in Mark chapter number 5, we find a much more detailed account of this incident. In Mark 5, we find out that this is Jairus' daughter, one of the three people that the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And the daughter here is a type of the nation Israel, and Israel's condition nationally and spiritually, they're dead, nigh to death. And we'll find some things down through the passage here that are very typical. Again, the book of Matthew is a dispensational book. Its emphasis and its overview is the dispensational events. He's not worried about the chronological order. He's not worried about all of the detailed individual things. You read Mark chapter 5 and you'll find great details of the individual account and individual details about things that are going on. Much more lengthy account there. The reason, again, and I've tried to point this out to you, Mark focuses on a different issue than Matthew. Matthew is listing here in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10 things that cause us to see here are the credentials of the Messiah. He claimed to be Messiah. He gives you his instructions, the constitutional framework of his kingdom, identifies the citizens of his kingdom. Now he proclaims himself to be, and he demonstrates himself to be, the King, the Messiah. And Matthew pulls out events, and he lists them here because, and his thinking is focused on the dispensational significance of the events. Now, when you're dealing with the issue of Jairus' daughter, it's important to remember that Jairus' daughter is a type of the spiritual condition of the nation Israel. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. If you turn over to Mark chapter number 5, and you'll need to get that passage because we're going to compare several things here. Mark chapter 5, verse number 22, And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and so forth. Now, two things. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. That is, he's one of the chief controllers of the synagogue. And you notice that Mark says that his daughter is at the point of death, while Matthew says that she's even now dead. That is, she's even now as good as dead. She's right next to death. And Matthew is not so interested in all of the detail that is involved in the account. He just says, she's good as dead, man. And if you'll come, you can heal her. She shall live. You can bring her back and restore her back to health, and she'll live. Now, Matthew 10, verse 20. And behold, a woman was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, and came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. You notice that as Jesus is going to Jairus' house, both in Matthew and Mark, he's going to Jairus' house to heal his daughter, type of the nation Israel, type of the restoration of the nation Israel being resurrected. Here the nation is at the point of death, spiritually and nationally, seemingly already is dead, seemingly already cut off, and here comes Messiah to heal the nation, the little girl, type of the nation. On the way, he's interrupted. And on the way, there is an interval, a parenthetical, as it were, healing that takes place. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, 12, a type of the nation Israel, came before him and touched the hem of his garment. She's had that issue of blood for 12 years. It's the prophetic application to the future restoration and healing of the nation, again, involved here. And she said within herself, if I but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole that same hour. Now, notice the issue here with this woman, with the issue of blood. If you study the commentaries, they'll tell you she's a type of the Gentiles. But you know better than that by reading the verse. Verse 12, got an issue of blood 12 years. Whose number is 12? It's Israel's number. Jesus calls her in verse 22, Daughter, be of good comfort. Right down by that verse, Luke 13:16. When he calls her daughter, he means she's a daughter of Abraham. She's an Israelite. That's what she is. And while he's on his way to raise Jairus' daughter, this little parenthetical interrupting miracle is interwoven into the story. And the two things are interwoven together in such a way that they're made one. The issue of blood that the woman has. In other words, she's slowly dying. It's just slowly sapping the life out of her. And an issue of blood is, according to Leviticus chapter 15, is defiling by contact. If you touched her, you'd be unclean. She's unclean and she's dying. Again, a type of the nation Israel. But what does she do? She reasons within herself. By faith, she reaches out and touches his garment. And she says, if I can just touch his garment. Now, you have to understand in the scripture, a garment is used to describe and to portray and to set forth all that a person is in his character. You read in Revelation about the robes, the garments, the robes, white robes are given to the saints, and it's called the white robes are said to be the righteousness of the saints. Those robes display the character of the saints. Joseph, you remember, back in Genesis, he had the coat of many colors describing who he was in his father's eyes. And the priests have the robes and all the different things about the robes and the embroidering and the colors and all, describing the status that they had and their character and their position. Well, when she comes and touches the robe of Christ, what in essence is happening is she's just laying hold on who he claims to be by faith, reaching out and claiming who he is, that is the Messiah. And what happens? She's healed. Well, the woman, the daughter of Israel, is a type of the nation Israel. The little girl is a type of the nation Israel. Get the picture. On his way to heal the nation Israel, the little girl, Jairus' daughter, who lays at the point of death, he is interrupted. It's interesting to notice the interruptions. There are three occasions in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in which he is going to do something and is interrupted on his way. And the interruption seems to cause a traumatic event. Here, the little girl dies. Jairus' daughter dies while Jesus stops to heal this woman. The time that he takes to heal this woman and her being healed and the conversation that he has with her. If you look in Mark chapter 5, you'll notice that in verse 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, there's a long conversation goes on there. Verse 35, while he yet spake, Mark 5:35, while he's yet talking to this woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. In other words, while he's talking to the woman, his little girl dies. Why troublest thou the master any further? Now, the point is, he delays. While he delays, the little girl dies. But the woman, is the daughter, is healed. Then he goes and heals Jairus' daughter. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 9. Go back to Matthew now. Matthew 9:23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went in abroad into all the land. The idea is he goes in and he heals her. He raises her from the dead. Rather than healing her from sickness, he does something far greater. He raises her back to life. She's dead, and he restores her back to life. Now, as I said a minute ago, three times in the ministry of Christ, he's going to do something, and each time it's a type and a picture of what he's going to do in the restoration of the nation Israel. Remember, will you, that when the gospel writers put the accounts in the life of Christ in here, they pick out of all of the things that he did certain representative events, representative teachings. And these are not parabolic teachings. They're not things that didn't happen. They're things that did happen. And the significance of the event, though, is that it teaches doctrine. Just as in the Old Testament, in time past, back in under the law system, they had little ceremonies that they carried on, sort of like video programs, like you're watching here. And they had little video plays that they went through. And those plays and those videos that the people watched and those little representative ceremonies that they went through were for the purpose of teaching doctrine to the people. So it is that Christ does things that demonstrate what's going on, who he is, and what he's doing in the midst of the nation. The writers, when they put them down, each of the four gospel writers with their own particular viewpoint. Matthew, he's the king. Mark, he's the servant. Luke, he's the man. John, he's God manifest in the flesh. Each with their own particular view, single out the events and paint them from their perspective. In Matthew, you're seeing the dispensational perspective. Each time he delays, it's because he had another purpose to accomplish first. And that's something that the nation Israel needed to learn. He delayed in fulfilling his stated purpose of healing or restoring Jairus' daughter back to full health. He delayed in that purpose that he's going to accomplish in order to heal this believing woman. Now, he had a purpose to accomplish here before he got over there. And that's the way it is. You'll recall, or maybe when you get here, you won't have been through Romans chapter 9 yet, but in second year Romans, we go through Romans 9, and you see in Romans chapter 9 how that the Apostle Paul, in explaining what has happened to the nation Israel during the dispensation of grace, explains that there's not any unrighteousness with God, but that God has done two things. Number one, he's delayed his purpose in fulfilling his promise to the nation Israel in the kingdom. And he's done it because for two reasons. Number one, there are some other people that God wants to show mercy to. Today, it's the body of Christ. And two, there was another purpose that he had that he wanted to accomplish. That is, the secret purpose. Well, that principle of delaying in order to accomplish another purpose and show mercy to other people, Paul uses the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, for example, to demonstrate that being something that God has done with Israel all along. Here is an illustration of that same principle, not looking at the dispensation of grace, but looking at the context in which it comes in the ministry of Christ. It's a dispensationally related context to the nation Israel. So the Jairus' daughter is a type of the restoration of the nation. But on his way to restore the nation, he also has another purpose, and that is to form a body of believers called the little flock. See, on his way to raise the nation and restore the nation Israel, he stops to form that little nation, that little flock of believers, and that's what he's doing during his earthly ministry, is gathering those people together. And while he gathers them together, what does the nation do? They get worse and they finally die, as it were. For they cry, "We'll not have this man reign over us. Let this sin be on our account." And they demand the murder of God the Son, their Messiah. They reject him. As it were, they were dead. The delay, in that delay, the little nations formed. the little flock is formed. Then the word comes, the nation's dead. They've done it. They've crucified Messiah. But Jesus says to them, oh, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. In other words, this thing isn't irreversible. He hangs on the cross, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then he also cries, Father, forgive them. I couldn't come up with it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter in Acts chapter 3 changes, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, changes the indictment from murder, as it were, as Pastor Stam rightly says. He changes the indictment from murder to manslaughter. He said, you killed him, but you did it through ignorance. He said, we'll count this as manslaughter, not murder. And they turn back from being children to being serpents. Now they're restored back to the status of being children again, and the opportunity once again given to them. And that opportunity given in the Acts period should have resulted in exactly what happened here, that is, Israel being restored, for they should have received that kingdom and gone on in to the abundant prophetic blessings, those long prophesied blessings that God had foretold for them. Of course, you know they didn't, but that doesn't change the fact that dispensationally that is what's going on at the time. I hope you can see how all of this works together with the dispensational flow of what's happening at the time. All right, verse 25. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Now that resurrection there is a, a picture of the restoration of the nation Israel. You want to write down Hosea 6:2, and we just don't have the time to go through all these verses. Hosea 6:2, Isaiah 26 verse 19, Daniel 12:2, Isaiah 26:19, Daniel 12:2, and Ezekiel 37 verse 11 and 12. And you'll recall that when we taught you the book of Daniel, we studied the issue of the resurrection of the nation, and that's what's being typified here. Notice that the people are put forth. They scorn him. They laugh at him. So he puts them out, and then he restores the nation. You see, save yourself from this untoward generation. This generation is going to be put out. The wrath is going to fall on, and the nation that's restored goes in. All right, verse 26. And the fame thereof went abroad into all the land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Notice that two blind men show up. Now, there are two miracles that follow in Matthew, the restoration of Jairus' daughter. First, the blind are made to see, verse 27 through 31. And then, verse 32 and down, as they went forth, behold, they brought him to a dumb man, a man that couldn't speak. So the blind see and the dumb speak. In other words, when Christ raises the daughter of Israel, then the blind are going to see and the dumb are going to speak. When the nation is restored, then the blessings promised for that kingdom, two of which are the blind seeing, the dumb speaking, are going to take place. Not only will they take place physically, but the spiritually blind and the spiritually dumb will speak, and that forth the praises of God, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, verse 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, type of the nation Israel, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. And then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto thee. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightway charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Now, notice verse 27. They say to him, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Come over to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 22. Matthew 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." She comes and says it calls him Lord. They call him Lord, verse 28. She calls him thou son of David. They call him thou son of David, verse 27. They get healed. They get their eyes opened. The woman, verse 15:23, he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." Now, you say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is in Matthew 15:24. "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, that sums up his ministry in Matthew to John. The reason that he didn't heal the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, when she came pleading her faith in him as the Messiah, Israel's king, is that it wasn't for her to have. She was a Gentile, and the blessings of Christ as Israel's Messiah belonged first to Israel. You look down at verse 26. He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread," that's Israel's blessings, "and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Come over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse number 27. Mark 7:27. Jesus said unto her, "Let the children," underline the next three words, "first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." The point wasn't that he didn't have any heart for the Gentiles. The point was that the Gentiles were to get the blessings, they were to get the bread as it fell from Israel's table. Israel first was to receive the blessing, and when Israel got the blessings, then they were going to be made by those blessings a blessing to the nations. God had long promised through the Abrahamic covenant, the very issue in the founding of the nation Israel. Please understand this. You must get this straight in your mind. The blessing of the Abrahamic covenant provided for the blessing of the Gentiles through the nation Israel. "I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee all nations of the earth shall be blessed. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Through Israel, the blessing given to Israel, and the bread, the crumbs go from there. The overflow of the blessing going to the Gentiles. When that woman in Matthew 15 took her place in the prescribed prophetic order, Christ rebuked the wayward nation who refused to sit down at the table of blessing and partake of their blessing being offered them. He rebuked them, said, "I hadn't seen that kind of faith in Israel," and he gave her what she sought for when she took her place. Matthew 10, it isn't that way. "For here these blind men come as in their Jewish relationship, recognizing him to be the Messiah, King of Israel, and they have their eyes open." Now, verse 31, but when they were departed, he tells them, don't say anything, and when they're departed, they go around and tell everybody about it. They couldn't keep it to themselves. Verse 29, he said, they then touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." That's not according to the fact that you have so much faith, X amount of faith, and I'll therefore do it to you. If you hadn't had this amount, I wouldn't. You got this amount. When he says, "According to your faith," he's talking about according to that which you believe. You see, your faith, the measure of faith, is the measuring stick whereby you measure what you believe. And their faith was that he was the Messiah, the son of David, the king of Israel. And he said, "According to what you've just professed to believe, be it unto you." You get what you believe. Here, see, they believed he was Messiah. He was, so he heals them. It isn't a measure of faith in the sense of having 6 pints or 2 gallons. It's the measure in the sense of this is done to you according to the standard of what you're believing in. A measure of faith is like a measuring stick. It's the standard by which you measure what you believe and what you believe in. Not how much you're believing, but the thing that you're... according to your faith. See, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's there according to your belief that I'm the Messiah, the King of Israel. Be it done unto you. Verse 32, as they went out, Matthew 9:32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed of a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so in Israel. Now, the dumb man is a type, of course, of the nation Israel who is failing to speak forth the praises of God. And the dumb nation will speak his praises when the devil is cast out and the Messiah is owned. It was never so in Israel, and it hadn't been yet, but the opportunity is coming. But when the Pharisees, verse 34, said, he cast out devils by the prince of devils. Now that's a real encouraging thing. The rest of the chapter here is going to focus on the issue of him turning away, the kingdom's taken from you and given to a new nation. The Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, they say he's casting out devils by the prince of devils. So chapter 10, verse 1, he calls his 12 disciples together, gives them authority, commissions them, and makes them the new leaders in the nation. He chooses out his new leaders on the basis of the unbelief and the apostasy of the leaders who were already there. Verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities of and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and every disease among the people. That's that's the great results that will follow the restoration of the nation Israel from death, spiritual national death, and making her able to see and speak forth the praises of God. The great result is going to be the kingdom, restoration and healing, and the tremendous blessings that are promised in the kingdom. You want to compare chapter 4, verse 23, that describes the beginning of his ministry, and Matthew goes from there to the end of chapter 9, talking about he tells you what he's preaching first, 5, 6, 7, Sermon on the Mount. Then he shows you him healing. He shows you him demonstrating the reality, the validity of what he's saying in his actions. But when he saw, verse 36, the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth his laborers into his harvest. Now, verse 36 is important. Come back with me to Ezekiel chapter number 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And notice that this passage concerns the nation Israel's condition at the second coming of Christ. He saw the multitude. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verse 1, behold, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Well, yeah, they should. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool, and ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Don't forget that, will you? With force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. He's talking about the leaders of the nation in chapter 9. That's exactly what they're doing. They're attacking him. Chapter 11, we're going to read a passage over there where he talks about now the kingdom of heaven is preached and the violent take it by force. A reference to the leaders of the nation and their attitude about what's going on. And they were scattered, Ezekiel 34:5, and they were scattered, the people were scattered because of the failed apostate leadership of the nation. The people were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the fields when they were scattered. My sheep wander through all the mountains, and so on and so forth. When he sees them as sheep having no shepherd, that's the prophetic reference to the view of Christ about the nation at this time. And of course that passage in Ezekiel is the second coming passage, and again Matthew is focusing on that issue of the second coming, because that's the issue. I keep telling you over and over, the issue involved is the kingdom that he'll bring and establish on this earth. There's something spiritual by way of application that you ought to remember in verse 36. There's that the pastor's heart, the shepherd's heart, always looks out at the people and is brokenhearted when it sees people without a shepherd, without a leader, without an authority, without a book. You get out in the ministry, gentlemen, don't you forget that. The issue of spiritual leadership lays on your shoulders. And it's a shameful thing in the ministry to fail to exercise spiritual leadership. Too many people are worried about being boss and being the authority and all that kind of business that they don't carry out the spiritual leadership by taking the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, teaching the doctrine of God, establishing the saints, causing them not to wander and not to faint, not to wear out, not to get tired and lay down and quit, but to be able to be strong and well fed. Verse 37, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Plenty of folks to get saved, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the issue. That's the whole issue. He said, hey, the harvest is plenteous. The time to go out and reap the harvest is here. But the leader, the nation Israel, the channel through whom the blessing is to go, they won't get off of their duff. We say down south, they won't get off their posterior annex. They won't get on with the program. There's a passage in John chapter 4 that's just like this passage. John chapter 4. Now next class we'll go over this passage a little bit, so I'm just going to comment on it now. And of course I know we're going to go over it next time, because when I'm making this tape, I've already finished chapter 10. And I had to come back and remake this tape. So I don't want to steal the thunder from that, but I do want you to see something here. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. John chapter 4, verse 31. Jesus has been dealing with the woman at the well of Samaria. John 4, 31. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? In other words, they think he's got sack lunch stashed away they don't know about. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, don't you say, that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. See, talking about a spiritual harvest. What he's done is he's gone there, and that woman of Samaria, look down at verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I mean, folks, he says there's a spiritual harvest out here, guys. It's time to go out and reap the harvest. But what's the matter? The laborers. Who are the laborers to go reap the harvest? Israel. And what are they doing? They're not. They're not ready to go. The nation is in an apostate, wayward, backward condition. Matthew's been showing you that from chapter number 1. Gentiles in its genealogy. We pointed that out to you. Matthew 2, the wise men come. They come to Jerusalem to receive him, and what happens? Jerusalem is joined together with Herod under a usurper king, and they're troubled at the news that Messiah... They're not welcoming him. They wind up making him live in Nazareth, of all places, the place of rejection. Well, the nation wasn't ready. But the opportunity is being presented, and so he says, pray you the Lord of the harvest that it send forth laborers. The nation isn't getting it, so what does he do? He says, look, the harvest is plenteous. The opportunity is right, fellas. Pray the Lord send forth laborers. Chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. See what he does? He calls 12 disciples and he makes them 12 apostles. What's he do? He establishes his leaders for the nation. I hope you're seeing that. I try to emphasize it. But I try to emphasize it because it's so critical to see the flow of what's happening. You're going to be established in dispensational understanding. In the prophetic program, you have to understand what's going on in this time period in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dispensationally. In the ministry, in the opportunity. He's turning away from the nation. He's demonstrated himself to be who he is. They reject him. They say no to him. Blaspheme against him. Say the devil he's the devil. So he turns around and he says, hey man, the opportunity's ripe. And he selects his own leaders and establishes his leaders over the new nation. And when he had called unto him, chapter 10, verse 1, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Notice the change from 12 disciples to 12 apostles. This is the place where they are officially commissioned and established and separated and sanctioned as apostles. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee, and John, Philip and Bartholomew. Notice that they're paired, two and two. Philip and Andrew, James and John, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, you have him commissioning them. Now there are three steps in establishing these men. Number one, he separates them. Number two, he sanctions them. He gives them authority. Number three, he commissions them. Notice verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples. Verse 2. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. Come over with me to Mark chapter 4 in one hand and Luke chapter 6. You need to notice carefully that the Lord Jesus Christ separates these 12 men out from everybody else and makes them 12 apostles. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Mark 3, verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now that's the definition of an apostle. One who is sent forth with a message, with an authoritative message from someone else. The word apostello is just transliterated. It's not translated, but transliterated. The Greek spelling put over into English, and then the word is Anglicanized into apostle, and it means to send forth. One who is sent forth with a message. So he ordains 12 that they might be with him and that he's going to train them and that he might send them forth with a message to preach. He spends his earthly ministry from this point on training those 12 who function and work in his absence in the early Acts period, and he ordains them apostles. He separates 12 men from everybody else and makes them his official representatives. Luke chapter 6, verse number 13. Luke 6:13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and underline it, of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. A disciple is a learner, a follower. An apostle is the teacher, the one that is sent forth. And he chooses them, he separates them out from all the disciples, and makes them apostles. There are 12 of them. Now, why 12? Well, get Matthew 19 in one hand, and the book of Numbers, chapter number 1, in the other. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1, here you have the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in person with His apostles. Numbers chapter number 1, verse 5. These are the names of the men that shall stand for you of the tribe of Reuben, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur, of Simon, verse 6, of Judah, verse 7, of Issachar, verse 8, right on down, one man for each tribe, verse 16. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. You see, God Almighty ordained that there be princes, head men, to rule each one of the tribes of Israel. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and from those came the 12 tribes, and these 12 tribes had a prince, 12 princes, to rule over those tribes. Now that's the way God ordained it. Come to 1 Chronicles chapter 27, and notice that after they had a king established in their midst, 1 Chronicles chapter 27, that the same thing is in effect. After Israel has a king ruling over them, they still have the 12 princes, one to rule over each tribe. 1 Chronicles 27:16. Furthermore, 27:16. Furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the ruler of the Reubenites, right on down, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, he identifies the prince, the ruler over the tribes, verse 22, of Dan, Azareel, the son of Jeroam, these were the princes of the tribes of Israel. So when you come to Matthew 10, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, choosing 12 princes to rule over the nation Israel with Him. You see, when He has come to Matthew 19, verse 28, when He establishes 12 apostles, 12 princes, He's establishing the governmental authority of His government in the kingdom. Establishes Himself and His princes to rule over the nation. And the ministry that He's establishing is nothing new. It goes all the way back to Moses. You find the 12's ministry in the Old Testament. Matthew 19, 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory in the kingdom, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Just exactly like Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26, promised that when the Messiah King came, He would restore their princes and governors over the nation. So in chapter 10, what you have is Him separating out the leaders, the princes, who are to rule with Him. So here what you have is the King in person with His princes coming to proclaim the kingdom. Now, in order to prove that He was the King, He did the miracles. In order to prove that they were His princes, He gives unto them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He sanctions them by giving them power. They're mine, and they're with me, and we're ruling together. The idea there. They were fully equipped with power in verse 1 there. Just like he had cast out the spirits, heal all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases, just like he did back up in the passages that we've come down through. These men were chosen by the King, Christ. They were empowered by Christ. They are sent out by Christ. They represent Christ. They're going to rule with him. And then he commissions them. He instructs them down the rest of the passage here. Verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received. I gave it to you. Freely give. That's why in Acts 3, for example, that man looks at Peter and John and asks alms, and they say, silver and gold have I none. We don't have any money to give you. Why? Told not to carry any. But such as we have, give we unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. That's what the passage says. Well, we've come now to where the next class will take up, so we'll stop here. But I want to say again to you, please notice the establishing of that new leadership, that new the new leadership for the new nation, or the new leadership for the righteous nation, the little flock. And Christ from this point on takes those men and specifically trains them for the ministry that they're going to carry on in his absence after the cross. All right, we'll take a break now. Thank you.